I wonder if you have sometimes difficulty in following instructions. Or perhaps you've misunderstood the instructions that have been given to you. I must confess that this often happens to me when I'm given something that is flat packed. And suddenly, when I'm trying to assemble this together, a screw hole appears in not exactly the right place it should be. And it becomes quite clear that I've not really understood what I've been given in the instructions. But then perhaps you've been listening to somebody sometime, but not really taking in what that person has been saying. Sometimes I've been stopped in the street, and somebody in a car has said to me, you know, where's the way to such and such road? And I've gone into great detail to tell them, you know, you go up here, you turn left, you turn right, and you'll find it the second turning on the left, or something like that. And then to my utter amazement, they've turned round the other way and gone off in the other direction. And they've obviously clearly not understood what I've just told them. I suppose that we're all a bit like that. We think we understand, but when the crunch comes, it's apparent that we really don't. Perhaps the person giving instructions has only got a short time to give it to you, and they're rather hurried in giving you these instructions, and you before you know where you are, they've gone, and you've got to think about what they've said. And do you know, I think that this is rather like the situation in John chapter 14, which we've been reading together. Our Lord had been given instructions. They're about to leave the place. We see that from the last verse. They're going to go on. They're going to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane. But as our Lord gives the instructions to the disciples in this chapter, it becomes clear that they're not really taken in what he told them. These words are the last words, the final words, the last words of our Lord before he goes to the cross. He'd been setting out before them what he's going to do, how he's going to leave them in this world. But they hadn't really taken in all that he'd said to them. They hadn't taken in all these instructions. Now, from time to time, I've been considering different parts of this chapter 14 with you, and I'm not going to repeat what I've said before. But you remember at the end of chapter 13, our Lord tells the disciples that he's going away from them. And they become very perplexed about this. Lord, you're going away. You've been with us, and you're going to leave us. So much so that as we go through this chapter 14, we see that they put to him a number of questions that arise in their minds. And then throughout this chapter, our Lord proceeds to answer these questions. You'll doubtless remember that foundational statement in verse 6, where our Lord says, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he talks about who he is and what he is going to do. But then as you move on through the chapter, he turns to what the disciples will do. And he moves on from his work for them to his work within them. And at verse 16, he starts to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, he shows that there's a new standing for his people arising from this, coming to God as Father, being accepted by him and acknowledged by him as children. I will not leave you as orphans, he says, verse 18. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the comforter or the helper. Something new is going to happen, but the comforter will only come after he's gone away, and go he must to the cross of Calvary. But he will certainly come back, and he's coming back again after the events of what we call Good Friday. He lives because he lives, they will live also. Last time, I think I spoke to you from verses 21 to 24, but this morning I want to draw your attention to verses 25 to 27. Verses 25 to 27 read, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Our Lord says his time is short. The hour is coming, the time is coming where I'm going to leave you. I've got many things to say to you. There's a lot that is on my heart, says our Lord. But I can see I've got a problem here. You're not really understanding what I'm saying to you. But don't be anxious, because another helper, another comforter will instruct you and guide you and sustain you. The Holy Spirit will remind you of what I said and teach you these things. And this morning I want to just consider how the Lord reminds his disciples of these truths by the Holy Spirit, and the nature of the help that he's left for them and indeed for us, because I think there's great encouragement here for us. As we've noticed on previous occasions, the Holy Spirit is prominent in all of this. Here the Spirit is called, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Our Lord is clearly teaching that the Holy Spirit is a person. He says he will teach you all things. Notice that clearly. God will send him in the name of God, the Son. He is none other than God the Holy Spirit. And then he enlarges on this. If you turn over a couple of pages to chapter 16, verse 13, he tells them the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. Verse 13 of chapter 16, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears," again, he is a person, "he will speak." And verse 14, "he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit is to make known and announce what is our Lord's. He's not going to do something new or something unheard of. The Holy Spirit's going to underline, if you like. He's going to confirm what our Lord has already told them. And undergirding them is what our Lord has really told them in verses 10 and 24, that the very words that he speaks are the same words as the words of God the Father. The Lord is giving them his word, but the Holy Spirit is, as it were, going to add his signature to it. The signature of the Holy Spirit is going to be on God's word. And this is exactly what happened after the resurrection and when our Lord returned to heaven, when the Gospels and all the New Testament writings came to be written down. The Holy Spirit added his signature to it. He inspired it. He gave it to us. Now our Lord tells them this to encourage them. He was concerned that the disciples shouldn't forget what he told them. But more than that, he's emphasizing to them that they're not going to be on their own. They're not going to be dependent upon their own memories. The Holy Spirit was going to be their inward teacher. He was going to speak these things into their hearts. And if you think about it, it's surely obvious that something striking must have happened to these disciples, because the books which comprise our New Testament could never have been written by men who were in this confused state. This confused state they didn't understand. It couldn't have been written unless the Holy Spirit had come upon them in this way. What our Lord was showing the disciples, and he's showing us, is the way that the Holy Spirit is absolutely central in all of this. And of course he's underlining that the whole Bible has been brought to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, he's telling us a bit more here. He's telling us the Holy Spirit is given additionally so as to enable us to keep faithful to his word. And this is exactly what our Lord is praying for in John 17, isn't it? That great prayer in John 17. He prays to the Father, sanctify them through your truth. Sanctify them in your truth. We're not going to be given any new scriptures like the disciples, but we're going to know from his more from his word that he's given us. So what we have in our text in John 14 is an absolutely certain promise here. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, has put a new love for that word in our hearts in the first place. He's going to keep that word in our hearts forever. And you know, that actually echoes what runs right through the Old Testament. Just look at Isaiah 50. God says his word will never depart from his people. And that's just absolutely true. This is what our Lord is saying. There's a certainty here. This promise is true. What is certain there is going to continue. The word of God will keep in his people's hearts. But let's go on, because having spoken to them about the central purpose of the Holy Spirit, our Lord reminds them of the central purpose of him coming into the world. He says in verse 27, my peace I leave with you. This was the purpose of our Lord coming into the world. Isn't this just as the angels announced at Bethlehem? What did they say together? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is the peace that he left with his disciples by the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings peace because he is the Prince of Peace. And you know, as I was preparing this message this week, I thought to myself, if only people could see that today. You don't need me to tell you. The whole world seems to be full of a general restlessness. There's wars, there's rumours of wars. There's no real peace anywhere. Just pick up your newspaper any day. There's a complete lack of peace. But what our Lord is saying is that God is a God of peace. God is a God of order. And his love and his mercy, he sent his Son into the world to bring us peace. But God is also a God of righteousness, and God is a God of holiness, and God is a God of truth, and God is a God of purity. And it's this lack of righteousness, this lack of truth, that makes us all unpeaceful. The Bible calls this, of course, sin. Makes us unholy in the sight of a holy God. And because of sin, we simply do not have peace. Sin always leads to a lack of peace. It's a lack of peace between man and man, and it's a lack of peace between man and God. A lack of peace everywhere. It's not only that we do things that are sinful, but our very nature is sinful. We ourselves are inherently sinful. As a result, there's this great gulf between us and Almighty God. For as the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What the world needs most of all is peace with God, reconciliation with Almighty God. Otherwise, there's no peace on God's side and there's no peace on man's side. How does our Lord bring peace? He came into the world at Bethlehem as the man Christ Jesus. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And he died in our place on that cross of Calvary. He faced the very wrath of God for us. And not only has he brought us peace with God, but he's brought us peace with him. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace, where a great reconciliation has taken place. The moment we become Christians, we're reconciled with God. And the purpose of the kingdom is to put men and women at peace with God. And it's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No mere man could bring us salvation. This is what the Bible calls atonement, at-one-ment through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're one. He died in our place. This is why It's only the Lord Jesus who could say to the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give you, my peace I give to you." But you know, there's something extra about this peace, because he says in our text, "My peace I give to you." In other words, it's his own peace that he has to give. It's the same kind of peace that our Lord himself enjoyed. This is why he can say with absolute certainty in verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He's thinking ahead to what is going to happen to him. He's thinking ahead to what's going to happen to the disciples. And he enlarges this in chapter 16, verse 23. "A time is coming, has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own house. You will leave me all alone. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Clearly, he's not talking about a peace that avoids trouble, a peace that avoids conflict. Rather, he's promising a peace that enables the disciples and enables us to triumph over what we face. It's as if our disciples are saying to us, and he says to us, "The time has come for me to leave this world, and what I am leaving you is something of my very own. This is my last will and testament. This is my will. I'm just reading out my will to you. These are the things that are coming to you, and I'm leaving these things to you through my death on the cross of Calvary. I'm leaving you my peace." This is why the Apostle Paul could write of this peace in Philippians 4, "The peace of God which passes all understanding." And it's a peace that keeps our hearts and our minds. Yes, the peace of God in our hearts. But how often do our minds run on and run on and run on and run on? This is a peace that's going to keep our minds as well. It's a peace that God that passes all understanding. It's so radically different from the peace that the world knows. The seeming peace of the world can only be of a short continuance at best. What peace is it that can lull us into a full sense of security, not knowing underneath that it could disappear at any moment? The peace that the world provides can be best described as a reprieve. That's all it is. It's a reprieve. The more you think about it, you realise that this reprieve cannot last. But the foundation of the peace of Christ is everlasting, and nothing can destroy it. But you know, there's more to it than that. Let's go on, because there's an overriding reason why our Lord can say in our text, we can know his peace, and why the Holy Spirit will take root and remain in our hearts. And that's because of what he's already told the disciples earlier on in chapter 14, in verse 6. He said, "He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him." Our Lord is actually saying in that verse that he himself is the gospel. And if we know him as our Lord and Saviour, we are in him. And this is exactly what he says later in the chapter, isn't it? Verse 23, "If anyone loves me and the Father loves him, we will come to him and make our home with him. By his Spirit, he dwells in us." In other words, we are in Christ. It is in Christ that we're justified. It's in Christ that we know this peace. It is in Christ that we're declared righteous. It is in Christ that we will eventually reach our eternal home in heaven. And the words "in Christ" run right through the whole of the New Testament. It's in Christ, said the Apostle Paul, that we are a new creation. "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The New Testament turns the whole thing on its head, if you like, and said that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, we're different people now. We're in Christ. The world sees and the world hears through eyes and ears. The world reads these things. The world does these things. But the world doesn't read and doesn't really hear what God has said in his word. as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts and our minds. We need this work. In fact, the Apostle Peter actually says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we become partakers of the divine nature. In Christ, we have the Lord who's given us himself. Our salvation is total. It covers everything, body, mind and spirit. Now, obviously, we don't know the completion of this until we reach glory, until we reach our heavenly home, when sin will be completely removed from us, when the evil that we face day by day and the sin that we've committed will be gone. But we've already been brought from darkness to light. We've been justified by grace through faith alone. This is our standing before God. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word, as he comes to us from his word, constantly brings these things to us, our remembrance through prayer, through the means of grace he's given us, these great truths become a little bit clearer to us. So my message to you tonight is, are these things becoming clear to you this morning? Are you simply in Christ? Not in the world, but in Christ. And arising from this, can I ask, how much do you really know of this peace in your heart? What do you know in your heart of the things of Christ? What do we really know of the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you love God's word? Do you love to hear it preached? Or are you going away? Are you going to go out of this building tonight? You're going to walk down the road and you forget everything that's been said and you've heard. Perhaps you're running away from the Lord, but you know in your conscience that you're doing wrong. And you know that Holy Spirit has spoken to you in your heart. And that Holy Spirit will remind you, your conscience will convict you. You can't run away from this. The Holy Spirit will remind you of the goodness and graciousness of the Lord. Do you know, I've known people that have really been inside a church the whole of their lives, and yet something they've heard while they've been in Sunday school has taken root in their hearts, and the Holy Spirit has brought to their remembrance these things. They know they need the peace of God in their hearts. This is not merely head knowledge. This is knowledge that starts with a righteousness in Christ Jesus. This is a knowledge that starts with peace in the heart. Seems to me that in our passage, our Lord is anticipating that great commission in Matthew 28, when after the resurrection he commanded the disciples and he commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all that he's commanded. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, that word would spread in hearts and lives of men. Not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judea, not only in the area around there, but right through the whole world. Perhaps we see a decline in our own land at the moment. But you know, there are churches in China that are growing rapidly. There's churches in Africa and South India where the work is growing. There's blessing there. The Lord is blessing as the gospel is spread. And our verses this morning give us instruction and comfort in every age. The preaching and teaching of the gospel is so essential, but so too is that work of the Holy Spirit applying these things to hearts and lives. Our Lord is showing us, and he's showing his disciples, that the church is going to be around for some time to come. Do you know, to those of us that know the Lord, there's a tremendous encouragement here too. Do you sometimes worry that you've heard some good sermons, you've read some good things, but then you suddenly think to yourself, I keep forgetting these things. I can't remember this. I can't remember what he said last Sunday. I can't remember what the pastor said as he was preaching. Well, our Lord tells us here, the Holy Spirit's going to remind us. The Holy Spirit will tell us these things. He will make these things clear to us. Just think about Peter, the apostle, for a moment, our Lord's disciple. Do you you remember him at the end of chapter 13? He simply couldn't understand why our Lord was going to suffer and die. And yet he lived to glory in what he couldn't bear to hear. He received grace to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him, to forsake all for him, because his heart had been moved by the Spirit of God. These things came to his remembrance. The Lord blessed him, and these things will come to our remembrance too. Which brings me back to my main question, and I urge you, are you in Christ this morning? Have you been moved by the Holy Spirit with the peace of God in your hearts? Have you come to him in repentance and faith? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you as I even speak? Are you beginning to see yourself described in the Word of God? Are you beginning to see that you're the sinner that Jesus came to save? Are you beginning to see that there's no way you can save yourself? Are you beginning to see that Jesus is the only Saviour, the only Comforter, the only one who can bring true peace? Do you see what our Lord is telling us as he goes to the cross of Calvary? Do you see what he's done? Do you see how this has been worked out in the lives of others down the ages? Those that have gone before us, those who've written these wonderful hymns, they praise the Lord for what the Lord has done in their hearts and lives. They talk of his peace in their hearts. Let me invite you to look to Jesus and live. Let me invite you to the Prince of Peace. Are you going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge or as your saviour? Don't leave this place this morning without being sure that you're in Christ. Amen. Let's sing that last hymn together. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. My comforter, in fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. 647.
Thank you.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.